pure and good heart. Lord, we want to hear your voice today. The Holy Spirit speaks today, and we want to hear his voice. Yeah, so do not harden your hearts. Father God, we give you this whole meeting for this whole time in Greenberg. We want to approach the throne of grace together to receive grace and mercy from you. Help us to go on. We would like to all reach the goal together, and that cannot happen without your help. We thank you, Father. You have given us the great and wonderful High Priest, who not only intercedes for us before you, but also helps us at all times and all things to do and to execute your will. And you lead us in this battle to glory. We believe in you. And we trust your Christ, who is our apostle, our high priest. Help us to reach the goal. Strengthen all the saints. And bless us all. Amen. Oh, please put your cell phone on airplane mode because it creates some interference with the audio equipment. You know, the more I look at the entire scripture, in particular the New Testament, we see that there is always progress. There is a progression, a development. From the Gospels and Matthew all the way until Revelation. Anyone who reads the Bible in an objective way has to recognize this. God is a God full of wisdom. And he has his order, a sequence. So starting with Matthew, then Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. This order, the sequence, is so wonderful. Romans, Corinthians, and the epistle to the Galatians, the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then Thessalonians, Timothy and Titus. If we see this, it is really his wisdom. No one could have come up with a better sequence of all the scriptures in the New Testament. No one could have ordered them this way. It is really from the Lord and from the Holy Spirit. It is planned. It is ordered. It would be terrible if the book of Revelation were right at the beginning of the New Testament. Then everyone would get scared and would not read the rest of the New Testament. Even having it at the end of the Bible, people still are afraid to read this one book of the Bible. So we must believe that it is a progressive revelation throughout the New Testament. And this sequence shows that God has a plan. He has a plan with this order. I thank the Lord for the epistle to the Galatians. Just as an example, at the beginning of Galatians, it says that he is an apostle, not of man, and not through a man. Let's read it. I always treasure this. Not from man, nor through man. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, because often we really take our instruction from men. But right at the beginning of Galatians, it says, Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Amen. Praise the Lord. And in this whole first chapter, or the first two chapters, it's so clear. Everything that Paul did, and even all the revelation he's received, is not from man. How did he even come to believe? Not through a discussion with Stephen. And oh, through this discussion he became a believer. No, but he had a direct encounter with the Lord on the way to Damascus. The revelation was not from a man. And that's why Paul does not have any fear of man. And in his whole ministry, he did not serve for men, to please men. He said so clearly, if I were to seek to please men, then I would not be a slave of Jesus Christ. And what do we see in this whole situation today? Whom are we listening to? Whom are we hearing? And why do so many people have, why are they afraid? What are they afraid of? Are they afraid to be thrown out? Are they afraid of rejection by men? Rejection from the elders? Are they afraid of what people might say and think about them? But there's only one thing that they don't fear. They don't fear the living God. So we all must learn. Paul is actually an apostle, especially for the Gentiles. And that's who we are. We are all Gentiles. So he's our example. It's so wonderful. To know this wonderful Christ. And he especially did not go to Jerusalem after he encountered God. If it had been me and I had believed, the first thing that would have entered my mind would have been, oh, where's Peter? I want to look for Peter. I want to find him. And I want to have fellowship with him. Isn't that maybe what you would do? But right after he believed, he did not depend or rely on a man. So he didn't go running off to Jerusalem. But he went to a place. He went to Arabia where there was nothing yet, to spend time. Yeah, we also all need time. To spend time before the Lord, to really hear his speaking. What has often saved me is that it is the Lord who calls. And it is the Lord who called me, and it wasn't men who called me or who encouraged me to serve God. But yet we rely so much on men. We all need such a relationship to the Lord, especially because all of us, or many of us, have been believers for such a long time in the church life with the Lord. We know the scriptures. And so even more, we must spend time with the Lord, not just to read the word, but to say, Lord, speak to me, give me light, give me revelation. I want to experience you. Today I want to hear your voice, just as it says in Hebrews. Of course, we treasure all the fellowship, but surely we do not treasure fellowship with man more than the fellowship with our God, our Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Didn't John say, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? And their burden is to bring us into that same fellowship, to lead us into that fellowship. But in the last few years, I've heard some other things. For example, in recent years in America, I heard, oh, Paul wanted us to be led into the fellowship with the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Apostle. So now you have to go through an apostle to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. How many mediators are there between us and God? What does Paul say? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, how many mediators are there between us and God? Do we need an apostle? Multiple apostles? Paul, Peter, Jacob? Well, they're the super apostles, the top apostles. Do we need them? Oh, and then we need the elders. Is there a big mediator, and then a smaller mediator, and then the very smallest mediator, and then it's us? Is it like that? The word says there is one mediator. How many mediators do you need between God and men? Unfortunately, today there are so many so-called mediators. So many. Everyone wants to be a mediator, if not the greatest, maybe the middle or somewhat great mediator, or at the very least a small one, a small mediator. No. It doesn't mean that we no longer require the fellowship with one another, but the Lord is the Most High. He is the one who's sitting on the throne today. He is the high priest. He is our king. He is the head. So with respect to the body, he is the head. And as we read, the body of Christ is not there for itself. Philip, has your body ever just done what your body wants to do? No, never. Rather, a body only does what its head desires. And who is the head of the body? Christ is the head over all things to the church, which means that the body can only do that which the head desires. And if this body does not grow and is not filled, but is still just remaining as a child, then no wonder is there a result of chaos. And so we see it's so basic, so wonderful in Galatians. We have to learn this. When we read Galatians, and not only does it say, not from men, but then Paul in Galatians 2 also says, it's not of me. Verse 20, it is no longer I who live. Well, that's easy to say. As a teaching, it's easy to say, it's no longer I who live. But Paul was speaking of a reality. It's no longer I who live. How many of us can truly say this? And the I, our self, is the greatest problem. Yeah, but it says here, but Christ lives in me. And Christ lives in our spirit. And we have to learn to walk by the Spirit. That's what Galatians is about. Right at the beginning of these four main epistles of Paul, it's so clear. And there's always a danger, as it says in chapter 3, you have begun in the Spirit, and now you want to be perfected. You wanted to be perfected by works. So who has bewitched you? Paul is using such strong words. Who has bewitched you? Yeah, we are so easily bewitched. Have we not experienced this over the many years in the past, how the saints were bewitched? And in the end, you no longer hear or listen to Jesus or the Father or the Spirit, but you listen to whoever, be it elders, be it apostles, even as it says in Corinthians. In the end, the apostles became greater to them than Christ himself. We can learn a lot from the church in Corinth, from this epistle. Do not learn teachings, rather lay hold through the Spirit. We all must learn this. Paul says, who is Paul? Who is an apostle? Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Who is Peter? We are nothing. Do you think he was saying that just as a teaching? Today, we sometimes just use this verse to soothe people or to betray them even, deceive them. There is a lot to learn in all of these epistles. We must learn. The works of the flesh, we have to learn to recognize them. Do you think we as Christians can no longer be fleshly, especially the elders? Are they already super holy? Are they without fault, just like the Pope? Infallible? And the worst is that even when it turns out they are fallible, you still have to believe in them and still follow them? That's even worse than the doctrine of infallibility.
Das
So it's no wonder that if we are behaving this way, that after some time, slowly, step by step, we will no longer hear the anointing in us, but we just slowly fall asleep. We become bewitched. And even if someone says something against the truth or lies, we feel we have to believe this. That's a terrible situation. Why do you think the Catholics all believe? So, dear saints, even just from the word alone, we can learn very much. Some years ago, when I was in Germany for a conference, a young brother asked me, if an elder says something that is wrong, should I obey him? I said, no. No. We are for the truth. It doesn't matter who is saying it. If Paul or Peter says the wrong thing, no one should obey them. It has nothing to do with the position. It has nothing to do with that. And that's what we all must learn. It's so important for all of us. The more we mature spiritually, we have to have the ability to discern what is good and what is evil, as Hebrews chapter 5 says at the end. The solid food is for those who are mature, who have by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. Well, these days, we've lost the ability to discern. And that is not okay. And therefore, we see at the very beginning in Galatians and Corinthians, we've got a lot to learn. We don't even have to learn from LSM, from that experience, but it's already all in the Word. All these lessons, it's already something we can learn from the experience of the church in the first century. So praise the Lord, we can see this. And then in Philippians, for example, we see a brother who really lived out Christ. He wanted to lay hold of Christ. He didn't say, I'm already mature and we're all already mature. Well, there's nothing left to say. We are mature. If there was someone who could think of himself that he's already mature, it probably would have been Paul. But Paul says, I have laid hold. Did Paul say, I have laid hold, but I want to lay hold even more? No. He says, not that I have already attained. Some people think they have already attained or laid hold of everything. They don't need anything else. Really? If even Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, how much more do we have to say this? I want to lay hold even more. There's still so much that I don't know. Who can lay hold of everything? Who can fully comprehend God? Who dares to say we are all already perfected?
O
Lord. So we must learn. We have to lay hold of Christ even more. And Paul wants to attain the first, the best resurrection. That means that there is something that is the best, the highest goal. That's what we want to reach. And the scripture shows us it is possible that many will not reach the goal. There are many who will not arrive at the goal. Look at the 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise and they entered in, but the 5 foolish ones did not. So we've forgotten this. Oh, don't say we are foolish, please. If I'm a fool and you say to me, John, you are a fool, then I have to say, brother, help me to be wise. Please, I don't want to be a foolish virgin. I want to be the wise virgin. Can you please help me? But only a wise man would actually respond this way, so. So the Lord has to help us. We must learn. There is so much to learn. So long the Lord has not come back. So long as he has not come back, may the Lord help us to learn to be such a person who lives out Christ, who lives Christ. And then we have to see that to live Christ, that's not for me. It's not for ourselves that we would, for example, attain riches. No. But as the body of Christ, we have to execute, carry out what God wants to do. And that shows maturity. The body must mature, otherwise the body cannot do anything. It's impossible to have a baby's body. How much can your little son do? How old is he? He's 2.5 years old. And is he doing math problems? No, he's playing. Yeah, 2 years old. Is he doing serious things? Well, the body of a 2-year-old child cannot do much. Yeah, it can do some things, but it can play with different toys. Fisher-Price toys. That's a famous brand. That's a famous brand for toys in the U.S. And it's pretty sturdy. It doesn't break because kids throw things around and they bang on the toys. And if in the church we are not spiritually mature, we will also break many things. We will damage them. Lord Jesus. So we really must see. I'm sorry that I have to say it so often still. Many groups also understand that they are the body of Christ. Is there a Christian group these days that does not say it is the body of Christ? Oh, Lord Jesus. So this revelation that the Lord gave through Paul is described in the first part of the New Testament. We have to reach a mature stage to become a grown man. The church has to reach the measure of the fullness of Christ. And this growth is Christ himself. Not that you grow, or not that you become a grown man, but you decrease, but Christ increases. To the measure of the fullness of Christ. Yeah. The growth is not measured by your experience, but it is measured by how much Christ has increased in you. Otherwise, we will just remain in tradition. That's really so true, as the Lord said in Matthew. And do you think that can't happen to us? And in Timothy, there are so many warnings and so many problems. And at the end, Timothy warns that if they don't have an ear for the truth anymore, and he's not talking about unbelievers, the unbelievers never had an ear for the truth anyway. And then so many different problems enter in. Lord Jesus. So all these things are good and they are necessary, the foundations, but we have to also go on. And then we reach Hebrews. And many who know the Bible will tell you Hebrews is not so easy to understand. It's not so easy to understand. When I was much younger, I would always get frustrated when I read Hebrews. I'd say, Lord, why do you give me such an epistle that I cannot understand? But what can I do? So back then I only understood it's gibberish to me. But praise the Lord, today the Lord is showing us what is buried in this epistle. It's so important. It's so wonderful. It really brings us to the point of what God wants to attain with us. If you know only the body, then no wonder Watchman Nee at his time also said he has gotten the blueprint. How do you say blueprint in German? Yeah, he got the blueprint. It's a building plan, a sketch, a plan how you build. And what he meant by that was the different services. And as chapter 12 of Romans tells us, there is one who leads, and there is one who gives hospitality, and one who administers, and one who serves in this, and someone gives this, and so on and so forth. There are so many services, actions, activities, services. And today, many saints think when they clean, oh, if they set up the chairs in the meeting hall, or if they do this and that, or children's service, then that's good enough. and that's your function. And many think, praise the Lord, oh, I'm serving the Lord, and that's fine, that's good enough. In Christianity, people even say to each other, what is your service, what is your ministry today? Oh, I like to cook, that's my ministry. I cook and I invite the saints to my home. That was my service. Okay, I'm not against that. Please, please, continue to invite me. Invite me to eat. I will gladly come. That's fine. But the priestly service looks different. And so, let us learn. I've heard in the past people talking about how people clean the windows. What is edification? People would say, oh, I'll clean the window on the inside and you clean the outer pane. And while we clean together, we're being built up together. We're being edified. And we all believe, oh, that's building up. But in the end, we have a beautiful, sparkling, clean meeting hall. But spiritually, the spiritual building is falling apart. There's zero spiritual edification. I don't believe that Paul and Peter ever spent any time cleaning the meeting hall together. Okay, I'm not saying, you know, that we shouldn't do those things, but I say it this way so that we really can learn. We can see that we still have so many concepts. For us, serving in the house of the Lord still means all these things that we do, and the elders will decide, oh, what color carpet you have, what kind of tree gets planted outside, what time the meeting takes place. Accounting is that the true service? Is that the ministry? We're still in this realm, the realm of these concepts, and yet we think we are the body of Christ. I'm not speaking to criticize, but it really did happen. So I want us to enter into this consciousness that the building up is more than all those things. And praise the Lord. At that time, we already spoke about the priesthood. We said we are all priests. And what we meant at the time was we can all function. Everyone can give a testimony, and anyone can get up and read a verse. And in the end, we would hear all the testimonies of the saints. But in the end, there's no more joy in hearing those testimonies. In the beginning, it was good because it was still about the reality of Christ and the light we received in the Word. But toward the end, there was none of that left. And so when there's nothing left, when there's nothing remaining, what do? Then we just take a book and you read a verse or a paragraph and I'll read a paragraph or a sentence. And that's called so-called functioning. We are truly seeking and are seeking more from the Lord. then you will realize those things are not satisfying. Not only are they not satisfying, but you'll reach the point that young people would even be afraid to bring new ones to the meeting on Sunday. And if the church evolves and has fallen into such a situation, such a condition, are we still the church? What remains? One city, one church. If our testimony is one city, one church, and that alone is our testimony, that is really a poor testimony. So, what are we talking about today? What's the main point? Are you the church? Are you the church in Vaihingen? No, you are dividers. You're divisive. Oh, because it is one city, one church. Lord Jesus. Or so years ago, it was relatively simple because no one wanted to have the so-called ground of the church. 30 years later, this group and that group, oh, they've all read Watchman Nee and they've seen it. One city, one church. In southern Germany, there is a group that goes all over the place and talks about one city, one church, and says you have to come out of Babylon and stand on the ground of locality, one city, one church. And in Switzerland, there are also groups that are doing this. They believe in one city, one church. And later, we also had problems with this. There are two brothers from Toronto here. How many groups in Toronto are on the ground of locality in Toronto? Wow, five groups. That gives us a headache. Well, so to which local church should I go in Toronto? Which is the true one? Well, then we've got a problem. You'll say, oh, now John is against the ground of locality. No. The Bible does show us, because it is built by the Lord, the normal result is that there is one church in every city. The oneness with Him. But as soon as the oneness is cut off, the unity with that which is above is cut off, so all that remains is what's below, and you make it a principle and a teaching, and you make it a concept, even like a term, the ground of locality, then you have a problem. At the beginning, it wasn't a problem, but now you have a problem because you've cut off the unity with the head. So maybe you'd ask me, John, what shall we do? Well, ask the Lord, don't ask me. We need the Lord, not just the Lord in a doctrinal way, but we really have to know the Lord. He must be living to you. We need a living relationship with Him. We need the Spirit, the anointing that teaches us all things. Without Him, we have no way. The Lord will bring us to a point where we will have no more way forward apart from Him. No way apart from Him. He is the way. When Jesus was on this earth, what was His method? What was His way? What was His principle? Did He operate according to any kind of principle? No. In all things, everything He did, everything He said, it was the living Father that was in Him, and He was in the Father. And this living oneness with the Father and the Word the Lord fulfilled every word. He had no way, no method. He was not following some principle. It was a living relationship with the Father, a real, true relationship, not some kind of superstition or just a doctrinal oneness. Oh, yes, we are one with the Lord. But all it really means is one with myself. So I would hope that after all these years, the Lord has been able to bring us to the point where we would say, we want to follow the Lamb, as it says in Revelation 14, wherever He goes. And you have to know where He's going. But if you don't know where the Lamb is going, and you're just remaining in this principle of whatever ground, I don't know, even when the Lamb is no longer there, but you stay there because you believe in the principle, in Laodicea, the Lord was standing outside and they were all inside. Where were you? Where are you? Are you inside, or would you rather be outside with Him? If He's outside and you're inside, is that a good situation? That is not good. So may the Lord open our eyes. Today, our way is this living Christ, the high priest, our captain, our apostle. He is our king. He is the author and the perfecter of faith. He is the anchor of our soul. He speaks and we hear His voice and we follow Him. We look to Him. We look upon Him who is sitting on the throne today, who is crowned with honor and glory. Learn to look upon Him. Nobody else is worthy for us to look at in such a focused way. Or if we examine someone else, it's just to see if they're right or wrong, not to look upon what they have done. That's why in Hebrews it says, examine their walk. Only Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are changing like the tides. One day we're this way, and the next day we're the other way. For 40 years we're one way, and for the next 40 years we'll be another way. So we must grasp this. And you might ask me, well, what does all of this have to do with the priestly service? That's a good question, justified question. It's because this priestly service concerns itself with the experience of this wonderful Christ, and indeed in a very specific way that is ordered, that is ordained by God. Well, it's very easy to say, oh yeah, we're living Christ. But how? Well, then they might not have an answer for you. Oh, we also experience Christ. Yes? How? As the burnt offering? Oh, you don't believe in the burnt offering. You say, we don't have that today. So how can you understand and lay hold of Christ as the burnt offering? Such a wonderful burnt offering, a man that is fully 100% obedient to the Father. He did nothing other than what he saw the Father doing. And every word he spoke, he heard from the Father, and he said exactly what the Father said. And he lived a life that was holy, well-pleasing to the Father. And that's why the Father answered every prayer of the Lord. And you? Your life. How do we experience this wonderful Christ as the burnt offering in our daily life? So please. Many often the Father says, don't do that, but you do it. Or don't think, don't have this thought in your head, but you keep thinking about it. You can't even reign over your thoughts. Or the Father says, don't say that, but your lips are itchy to say it. In the scripture it says, our lips are lying lips. And our tongue is a deceiving tongue. And in Isaiah 6 it says, impure lips. So, don't we need the burnt offering? If you desire to experience Christ as the burnt offering, you will see, Lord, I am not capable to do it myself. I need a new humanity, which will bring you to the meal offering. You say you experience Christ daily, so how? How do you experience Christ? It's not so easy. If you don't know this priestly service, then I can honestly say, how will you experience Christ? Tell me. Tell me how. How will you experience the power of His resurrection? this portion of the peace offering, how do you experience the shoulder in the heave offering? Do you not need that anymore? Don't think it's so easy to be a priest and to carry out this service. No, they are responsible for offering at the altar. And back then, and I always say back then, because when we talk about the altar, well, we used to say, oh, I put myself on the altar, I sacrifice myself on the altar. But even if you put yourself on the altar, the Father will throw that away. He'll say, that's not what I want. I don't want you on the altar. You're so unclean. I often heard people say that's the proper altar, that we would put ourselves on the altar rather than the altar which is there to have all these wonderful offerings which are Christ Himself, a sweet aroma for the Father that is well pleasing to the Father. Instead of all those, I want to put myself on the altar? That smells bad, it stinks. The Father will say, what was that on the altar? It stinks. It stinks. Oh, that was John. Oh, Lord Jesus. But that was our concept. That was our concept. And the priestly service means they had to concern themselves with the matters of Christ, especially in these areas. I say that with a heavy heart. I say it with a heavy heart. Because I shared about this a long time ago already, very early. About the offerings. But apparently or allegedly the time had not yet arrived. But hopefully now it's the right time that some of us will concern ourselves with these matters. It's so important. In the earlier epistles of Paul, like Ephesians, he speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, but he doesn't say how rich. What do these riches look like? For me to live is Christ. Okay, that's nice. That's a wonderful sentence. But how can I live Christ? What does that look like? Oh, I need help. Lord, help me. Okay, the Lord helped me. Well, that's very general. We don't know in what manner we should experience Christ. Of course, I know He's unsearchably rich, but tell me about His unsearchable riches. Oh, then I have nothing to say. So for years, we had fellowship. We talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. But now they want to throw that all in the trash. So what shall we do? It's okay. You know, there's everything you can do. But I want to ask you, how will you dig out these riches of Christ? So now they say, oh, even if you speak so much about Christ and the Psalms, it's useless to us. It's no good to us. So what is good to you? So today, if you don't know Christ in such a specific way, how will you bring anything to the Father as part of the priestly service? Because the Father wants to have specific aspects of Christ. And only those are a sweet-smelling aroma to Him and most holy, and they are food to Him, and it's well-pleasing to Him. That has to do with the priestly service. It's not just any service, oh, cooking or cleaning, children's service or playing with the kids or doing some sports with the kids. Well, I'm not against those things, please. Or to receive guests. That's also good. And we have to do those things anyway. We have to do them anyway. If you come to me and I can't cook, well, I can cook eggs and make tea. Then we can eat that. It's not my service, but I'll still do it gladly. But the true service, the true ministry of a priest is very specific. Priests are responsible for all the offerings, all the animal sacrifices on the altar. No one else is allowed to touch the altar. But the priests must help you. You bring the offering and then the priest helps you to prepare it. But you cannot just go by yourself if you are not a priest. And someone who is not one of the people of God certainly cannot. But if you bring an animal, then you can come and you put your hand, you lay your hand on the animal and then you can kill it. But the priests are the ones who must prepare and actually bring the offering. What a privilege. What a privilege. And that's why we need this priestly service. So now we come to the first point on the outline, God's unchangeable plan with His people in the age of the Old Covenant with Israel. And we know of all these verses. God chose His people. Everything originates with God. He chose. And surely His choice was not because we are good or because we're better than other people. No. Sometimes it's a mystery to me why He chose us. Lord, why did You choose us? What was so great about You that God chose you? Woe to us if we think we are something great and that's why God chose us. He chose us not because we are anything. Until today, I have no idea why He chose me. We are not better. But it was well-pleasing to Him to choose us as His possession, as a special people. And so we must see, because He has chosen us, as a treasure, a people for a possession. And this possession is not just that it belongs to him, but it shows it is a treasure, something special. So let me ask you, Zoltan, are you anything special? No, me neither. None of us is anything special. Or, Michael, are you something special? Is anyone here something special? Well, I don't see anyone. No one is special here. So, what does it mean that we will be his special treasure? That's what it says in some English translation. Yeah, a special treasure. That means he has to transform us. He has a lot of work to do. To take all of us who are made of clay, of earth, and who are fallen. And after so many years as a believer, brother, are you already so glorious? No. Yeah, I understand you because I feel the same way. The Lord has so much left to do with us. Sometimes I look at myself and I say, Lord, where is the treasure? Unless the Lord is working on us day by day without ceasing. And if someone thinks, I'm already perfected, I'm good enough, that shows you are not mature. To become a treasure, it's not as simple as just being chosen. Well, because you're chosen, you're already a treasure. It's not that simple. And if he is not able to accomplish it with us in this age, well, he will have to do it in the coming age. But that's God's choice. He chooses a people to be his possession and as an inheritance. Well, God doesn't want to inherit clay. He doesn't want to inherit dust. He wants to have something that is precious. And so we must receive grace and say, Lord, continue to work on me. Save me to the uttermost. We have someone who can save us to the uttermost, but it also depends on you and on me. To what extent am I prepared to go the way with him? To the uttermost, that means there is much work left to be done, so that we could be holy, fully sanctified. Oh, Lord Jesus. And then he wants to this people to become a special treasure, and he will make of them a kingdom of priests, a holy priesthood. He wants to take unholy people and make them a holy priesthood. Yeah, not just unholy, but rebellious. Well, after 40 years in the wilderness, God was not able to accomplish it. And even after hundreds of years, he wasn't able to do it. Oh, Lord. No one cares about it. So first 40 years, then 400 years, and another 100 years. And still, God did not have this priesthood. Well, so that's why the children of Israel had to go into captivity. God wanted to build a kingdom with this people, but it's not so easy to do. A brother asked me last night, well, what does it look like to reign with the Lord? When will we reign over the nations? And my answer was, first, He must reign in you and in me. If not, well, then how can we be qualified to reign over the nations? Today, we do not yet have the headship, or we're not reigning over the nations today, but we have to fight against the powers and the principalities. We have to stop them. We claim we are the church, and yet we're not able to stop the powers and principalities of the darkness. Sometimes we even are standing on their side and are fighting against the saints. You think it's so easy to be a kingdom? It's not so easy. It's not easy at all. Not just a kingdom, but a kingdom of priests. And so here we see right away that kingdom and priesthood belong together. They're very closely related, because through this holy service, this priestly service, we are able to become kings. We are constituted kings, fully one with God and fully to stand on God's side. Oh Lord. So then briefly I will also say that in the beginning God wanted a whole nation of priests. And was He able to accomplish that? No. So He reduced it to one tribe. From 12 tribes it was reduced to one tribe. That's so sad. What percentage is that? Such a small percentage. So few. And later, even from that one tribe, it was reduced further to one family. Zadok. And his descendants. So the number is getting smaller and smaller. And so in the end of Ezekiel, we see it's only the descendants of Zadok who can be priests. So from a whole nation, it shrunk down to one tribe, Levi, and then from the tribe of Levi, it has shrunken further. And what remains is only Zadok and his descendants. Yeah, so it's becoming fewer and fewer. And what's the situation today? Tell me. So just to be a Levite is not even sufficient. No, at the end you must belong to the household of Zadok. You must be a descendant of Zadok, because only they were faithful. The others did not want to go along, but these were faithful. So this priestly service is not so easy. Sometimes I think, Lord, with the few who are left, is it still possible? Well, what should I do? Apparently for the Lord. When He returns, when He comes back, He only wants the descendants of Zadok. And that's how it is with us today. There are so many Christians, but how many of the believers really care about this priestly service? So we all must treasure this. And we must treasure that it is an honor that is given by God. The priesthood is an honor that God gives us. It's a gift. He grants it to us. It's not that we would take this honor for ourselves, but it's because God said it. It is given, granted to us by God. The priestly service is an honor to serve God in this manner, to handle Christ, to touch Christ even as all these offerings, is a privilege. It is a privilege. We think, oh, it's normal. No, it's not normal. It's not ordinary. It's an honor. Praise the Lord. It's an honor that we can even execute this service. Oh, so people might think it's a strange thing that we're doing here. Yeah, it might be strange to some. Well, what can I say? But hopefully it's not strange to us. If people don't want to do it, that's their thing. I'm not upset about it. I'm not angry. But it is an honor from God. For us, it is an honor. And what God has given to us. And for them, it's just a strange thing. Oh, they don't know what we're doing. They think we're just giving God a report of our experiences. But it's a gift. It's a special gift. And remember, and we see so clearly in Ezekiel, remember, only the descendants of Zadok may draw near to me. So shall we all wait until the end when the Lord returns? That's the best. Let's just wait. Wait and see. Wait and see who may draw near to the Lord in the end. Don't think that our Lord just does whatever he wants. No. His word is very clear, and he has already said it. And he will fulfill every word. It is not a small matter to serve this wonderful living God. Can you imagine? If the Chancellor of Germany were to invite you invite you to be her advisor, you think anyone is qualified to do that? Not everyone can do that. It's a special honor. And you can say to the chancellor, oh, me, pick me, I volunteer. And the chancellor will say to you, maybe you can clean the toilets. You know, we're so presumptuous. We think it's so easy to serve God. Oh, you just take something there, take something from here, and then you serve God. read the scripture. And that's why the scriptures are so important for us today, so we can learn how to handle this priestly service. If we want to carry out this priestly service before this wonderful, holy, glorious God, it's not so simple. And so as young people today, when you're learning to serve the Lord, serve properly according to the way that is ordained by God. Do what He said. Do what He tells us. Or are we serving without any kind of concept or idea that we actually need a priestly garment? Well, because it's not visible for our eyes. The priestly garment has a wonderful spiritual meaning. But if you don't know that, and you say, well, that's just the Old Testament, I don't need that, I don't have to care about that, it's not valid today, then you're serving as a priest without a priestly garment. No wonder your service is not acceptable to the Father then. It's not only not well-pleasing, but it will not be accepted by God. So we will, in the coming days, still have more fellowship about this. But may the Lord really stir up and awaken our spirit for these things. Not that it's new things for us to learn or to see, but that we would enter into the consciousness. That's important. Not that we would see something new necessarily, but that we would have this consciousness to see what we are concerning ourselves with today.